We are so excited, you guys, to continue our series out of the book of John called FaceTime. And since our kids are here with us in service, we asked them, what would you ask Jesus if you sat down with him face to face? So let's take a seat and hear what they had to say.
My question I'll be asking him, how did you make the world?
If Adam and Eve did not eat the apple, would there be no heaven and the earth was like heaven?
Before God split the languages at the Tower of Babel, what one language did all the people speak? Life would have been easy back then. You wouldn't even have to learn another language.
I would definitely ask him how many pieces of grass are in the world. Like, people can't just like go out in their yard and count their grasses. And so, yeah.
What was the first dino that he ever made? And there was a lot of dinos in the different periods, so I would ask him to know.
That's awesome. So glad for our crew kids to be with us this morning. My name is Chad, one of the pastors here. We haven't had the chance to meet. Grateful to be with you today in this series we're calling FaceTime, which is a journey through the Gospel of John, the eyewitness account of John who followed Jesus. And the main idea of this series that we've been talking about is how Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. And whether you're in the room or watching online, we want you to know that Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. If you are our guest this morning, whether in the room or online, we want to invite you to take out your smartphone and scan the QR code in front of you on the chair in front of you, or you can just type in lpguest.com in your web browser. A couple of reasons we ask you to do that. First of all, we would love for you to get to know us better, and lpguest.com is a great place to do that. There's a lot of information about LifePoint, including events that are coming up. There's next steps that you can explore, like baptism and your relationship with Jesus, or you can even share prayer requests with us, as we'd be honored to pray for you. There's message notes that you can follow along with today's service. But also, we'd ask you to go there so that we can get to know you better. If you'd be willing to fill out the guest info card there, takes less than a minute to do that. We would be honored to make a $5 donation in your honor to one of six local ministries that we already partner with. It's just a way for you to do something good and kind by letting us know that you were a part of today's service. Well, this morning I have a confession to make to you, and that is that I can't dance. Now, what I'm afraid that some of you just heard is that I don't dance or I don't like to dance. That's not what I said. I can't dance. And there's a good reason for it. I grew up in the 80s and 90s when dancing was a sin. Anybody still remember? You remember when dancing was a sin? Anybody? Yeah. I grew up in a very conservative Christian Baptist home, and so dancing was a sin, so we didn't do it. So I never learned to dance. We had, when I was growing up, what were called prom alternatives, and what we would do is we would put on our silk, button-up silk shirts and tuck them into our nice pleated dress pants, and we would go to a DC Talk concert after we ate a fancy dinner at the Olive Garden. So that was the prom alternative. So I never learned to dance. But I didn't just wear nice silk shirts. I also wore windsuits. That was my windsuit era. You guys remember windsuits? This is a picture of me in a windsuit holding the guitar in the back there. Love and life, because those things were high on comfort, right? But low on stealth. I mean, you couldn't go anywhere without people hearing you coming from a mile away. You were right? So that was what are we talking about? Oh yeah, that's I can't dance, right? I'm a worse dancer than the Microsoft executives at the Windows 95 release party. Have you seen this 24 seconds of awkward? Enjoy. It just gets better. It gets better. Sorry. Oh, man. Those guys had the last laugh, though, because they're all billionaires right now. There were some comments on the YouTube video. My favorite one is, I'm going to tell my kids these are the Backstreet Boys, which I think is priceless. But I can't dance worse than those guys. But since we do have our crew kids here in the service with us today, I've got a couple of crew kids. I think we might have some hope in the future generations of Grigsby's. Would you welcome Hayes and Ezra out here with me today? Hayes and Ezra, yeah. What's up, fellas? How you doing? Would you guys want to see Ezra and Hayes dance? Would you want to see that this morning? All right, Anthony, you think we could get some music here? You guys spread out a little bit. And what you got? Oh, all right. There you go. Oh, we got a double worm here. Nice job. You all right, buddy? Good job. Okay, all right. Thank you so much. Hayes and Ezra, everybody. Hayes and Ezra. Maybe there's some hope, right, for future generations. But reason why we're talking about dancing this morning specifically is because in John 11, there's this dance that we get a front row seat to. We get a front row seat to this dance between Jesus and his humanity and his divinity. Jesus, at one point in the story, knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's on the way to call him out of the grave. And right before he does, he is weeping. So in his divinity, he's going to raise a human from the dead. And in his humanity, he is weeping, grieving, crying, even knowing what he would do. And so there's this dance, this wonderful interaction between his divinity and his humanity, and we get a front row seat to it this morning. Here's what it says as it begins in John 11 in verses 1 through 5. Follow along with me as we read it. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So early on in this passage, we see that Jesus had a relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know that Jesus had human relationships. We know that he knew the 12 disciples really well that followed him around everywhere, who he was teaching, who he was empowering to do ministry, and that who he ultimately was going to leave the mission with when he went back to the Father. He was particularly close with three of those disciples, Peter, James, and John. So Jesus had community. He had relationships that he was pressing into, people that loved him and people that he loved. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were part of an extended community. And I understand why he loved the disciples, was investing in them. That was for the mission, right? But he didn't just have relationships for the sake of the mission. He had relationships because he valued that. He valued having people in his life that he loved and people that loved him. And it's amazing to me to think about Jesus being God in the flesh, and yet he saw the need for relationships. He saw the need to have people in his life and a community around him that he could be a part of, that he loved and that loved him. And I want to ask us this question this morning. If it's important enough for Jesus, don't you think it should be important enough for us? To have a community of people that we can belong to, who know us and we know, who love us and we love. If there's value for Jesus, there's got to be value for us. And yet, there's some statistics I read recently that talked about how some of us in the United States are growing more and more lonely, less and less relationships that are meaningful in our lives. But I think we need those. I think we need these kind of relationships, especially for the circumstance that we find Mary and Martha in. Here they are experiencing loss, experiencing grief, experiencing pain. And it's that community that we need around us more more in those times than at any other time in our lives. But in order to lean on that, we have to cultivate it before a crisis happens. And so my question for us is, are we developing this kind of community in our lives? I haven't always done that, to be honest with you. There was a time early on in our marriage where my wife looked across the room and said, "You don't have any friends." And I looked back across the room at her and I said, "Well, you're kind of rude." So, but you know what? She was telling the truth. She was 100% correct. In fact, I tried to start listing all of the friendships I had to prove her wrong, and I got to my brother and couldn't get past my brother. I didn't have friends. I had a lot of acquaintances. I had a lot of people that I knew, But I didn't really have community. I didn't really have friendships. And so that was something that the Lord kind of impressed upon me. Man, you've got to develop this community in your life. And praise God, sometimes I think my wife wishes I didn't have as many friends as I have now. But developing this community where I've got two men in my life who I talk to almost on a daily basis, who I share my struggles with, I share my victories with. I talk about my kids and share the joys and the pains of parenting. We talk about marriage. We talk about what it means to be a man, what it means to know and walk with God in our faith. And I'm very, very blessed to have those kind of relationships now, but it wasn't always that way. And I think for a lot of us, we're missing some elements in our relationship with God, namely because we don't have the kind of community that Jesus had. We haven't leaned into the kind of relationships that Mary and Martha had with him. And it's in those times of loss. It's in those times of grief. It's in those times of struggle that we need these kind of relationships more than ever. Jesus had this kind of belonging. Do we have it? Verse 6 tells us a little bit more about this dance between his divinity and humanity. It says, "So when we heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And I don't know about you, reading that verse, I don't expect it to say what it says. I expect it to read, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, immediately he went to Lazarus and healed him of his sickness." I mean, isn't that what you expect it to see? Didn't Jesus do that for others? In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals the servant of a Roman centurion, a Roman who was a part of the occupying force of Israel, the enemy, if you will. He is willing to be interrupted and heal another man's complete stranger's servant. But he waits 2 days to go to visit Lazarus? What's he doing? Why is he waiting? Why is there no urgency in Jesus here? Well, we don't always know that kind of answer in our own lives, but the Bible does tell us why Jesus is doing what he's doing here. The Bible tells us that he waited for this purpose. Look at verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it.'" And then verses 14 and 15, he says, "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe.'" So Jesus says, we get the purpose in the text itself. That he says, the reason I've delayed a couple of days is so that Lazarus might be resurrected and so that God might be glorified through me and what I'm trying to do here, and so that you might believe. So Jesus is saying that this resurrection of Lazarus is gonna glorify God, and it's gonna lead to people believing in him greater than if Jesus had just healed Lazarus. So that's the purpose in the waiting. And so it's helpful for us to think this morning that what looks like waiting for us is actively working for God. It might look like waiting to us, we're just waiting, but to God, he's actively working. Just because we are waiting doesn't mean God isn't working. We say this all the time around here. We sing that song that says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop. You never stop working. And so to Mary and Martha, they're waiting and they're saying, God, where are you? Jesus, where are you? And all the while, Jesus is working. He has a plan. It doesn't fit their timeline. He might not show up when they want him to. He might not show up how they want him to, but it doesn't mean he's not showing up. I just want to encourage us this morning. Could it be that even though it feels like in your circumstance that God isn't working, that he is in fact working? It might not be how you want him to work. He might not show up when you want him to show up, but that doesn't mean he's not working. Could it be that God is delaying because there's a greater resurrection that he wants to perform? Maybe there's a delay in healing. Maybe there's a delay in reconciling whatever's going on in our heart. And that delay is really hard, but could we be like Lazarus, that maybe Jesus is wanting to bring about a resurrection? And so there's a temporary waiting that has to happen. This is what we see here in John 11 from Jesus. But it doesn't always feel so simple in our own lives, does it? It's not always as straightforward. Like, we don't always get black ink on white paper. Let me show you the purpose here. This is the purpose I'm doing this. In our own circumstance, sometimes we wonder, God, what are you doing in our lives? It's way different when it's a biblical story and when it's your own life, or it's a biblical story and when it's your own relative or your own diagnosis. It's different. It becomes much more personal to us, of course. And so it gets harder to wait. It gets harder to trust. It gets harder to think, okay, God's doing this for his glory, and so I'm willing to go through this for that purpose. That's hard. That's not easy to do. And Mary and Martha are really in the struggle. This is what John 11, 21 and 32 says. It's the identical phrase. Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, and they both say the exact same thing to him, separate from one another. They say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Give you a more modern sense of this. Jesus, you had one job. Jesus, where have you been? Jesus, you healed strangers, but you won't heal the one that you love? Jesus, what are you doing? Is there room for us in your heart, Jesus? It's good questions. I mean, Mary and Martha, for them, the struggle is real. In fact, the phrase in the Greek language is literally, the struggle is real. No, I'm kidding. That's not the Greek. That's not the Greek phrase. Some of you are like, oh, that's interesting. I wonder where that phrase came from. No, this isn't it. This isn't it. But they're really struggling. And I think they should be, right? Like, if you put yourself in their shoes and you've just lost a loved one and Jesus didn't come as soon as you sent word, you'd be struggling too, wouldn't you? We would. We'd be wrestling with this. We would be struggling to know, Jesus, what are you doing? What exactly is going on here? And I think sometimes there's a belief in Christian circles that somehow Christians aren't supposed to struggle and aren't supposed to grieve. But I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, we see in the person of Jesus here two of the most precious words ever written in the whole of Scripture, and that's Jesus wept. Jesus grieved. And if Jesus grieved, then I think it's okay for us to grieve. It's okay for us to struggle. There's going to be times when we're questioning God. I think God can handle our questions. I think Jesus came to Mary and Martha and took the questions that he had, that they had for him. He can handle it. And so I think it's normal to ask questions like why and when and how. And it's normal to grieve. What sets Christians apart is not that we don't grieve, it's how we grieve that sets us apart. Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He said, "But now, brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope." So do you see, Paul says, you grieve, you still grieve, but we grieve as those who have hope. Our grief is wrapped in this divine embrace of hope. Like, the great testimony to the world is not that we don't grieve at the funeral. It's that in the midst of our grief, we say, yeah, but. There is this hope that we have because of Jesus. And so there's a couple of just truths that if I could just hopefully encourage you with this morning. It's the first one's this: no matter what happens to me, I am loved. I would just hope that all of us could embrace that truth this morning. No matter what happens to me, I am loved. Jesus said of Lazarus, he is the one whom he loved. That it's not because of lack of love. It's what we're going through is not because of a lack of love. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He absolutely does. And the second truth I hope we could embrace this morning is that no matter what happens to me, Jesus can use it for the glory of God. And no matter what happens to me, God can use it for the glory of God. There's a subtlety in this passage here that stood out to me in studying it with the disciple Thomas. Listen to the exchange between Jesus and Thomas and the disciples here in verse 7 and 14 and 16. It says, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you there, and you go in there again? Jesus, they just tried to kill you. What are you doing?' And then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Now, this Thomas here is the one that we typically call Doubting Thomas, which I've always felt bad for Thomas, because how would you like your worst mistake to also be your nickname? You know what I mean? I don't want that, right? And I feel like we've been really hard on Thomas. All Thomas wanted, later in the Gospel of John, he writes about Thomas wanting to see the hands and feet of Jesus to really believe that Jesus was alive. And all Thomas wanted was what every other disciple got to see, the resurrected Jesus. That's all he wanted. But we've been pretty hard on him. And then here in John 11, Thomas is like, yeah, if he's going to go, let's go. Let's go die with him. I'm willing to go and die with Jesus. That's what Thomas said. I wonder if Thomas is ever up in heaven going, why don't they always remember what I said in John 11 instead of just what I said in John 21? Because sometimes he got it right and sometimes he got it wrong. I wonder if he's ever like, did you see what Peter did? But what's so interesting about this is that when we get it right, and when we get it wrong, Jesus knows exactly what we need. And in this whole process of human life and this journey with Jesus called Christianity, there are times that we're gonna struggle and suffer, and we're gonna get it right. And we're gonna have hope, and we're gonna see the purpose of God, and we're gonna believe God's using it for his glory, and so that people would believe, and so that we would believe. And there's gonna be times when we get it wrong, and it's hard, and it's a struggle, and but even when we get it right and even when we get it wrong, I believe Jesus knows exactly what we need. We see this really clearly in Martha and Mary and how Jesus responds to each of them when they say, "Lord, if you'd only been here." All right, let's look at Martha first. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, yeah. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So Martha says the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. And that's his response. Look at Mary. Look at Mary's, Jesus' response to Mary. Verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Do you see, Jesus engages Mary and Martha. Both of them say the same thing to Jesus. If you'd been here, he would not have died. And Jesus's response to each of them is unique. Jesus knows what each of them need when they need it. Martha got a sermon. Mary got sympathy. I know there's some of us here today are probably like, I'm on the sermon side. I'd like to be on the sympathy side, like every now and then, Jesus. But Jesus gives them, they say the same thing to him. He says different things to them. It's interesting, isn't it? I'm just comforted by the fact that we can trust in the moment that Jesus knows what we need. He knows what we need. He's a loving father who knows what we need. And I think this makes it easier is a bad word. I think this makes it gives us the ability to trust, I think, a little bit more. Knowing that Jesus knows what we need. Because, listen, we're going to be tempted to stay in this place where we want to know the purpose of God in it. And I think that's, again, that's normal. We're going to want to ask why. And why might be the question that we want to ask, but I want to tell you that who is the question that we really need. And again, I don't think asking why is wrong. I don't think it's bad. God can handle your why. Looking for purpose in it, I think, gives us some hope, right? But if we stay with why and try to, you could spend a lifetime in the land of why and never come to a solid conclusion about some things in our lives. When I was 23 years old, fresh out of college, I spent a few weeks doing disaster relief for my uncle's company and drove a truck. It was a hurricane in Richmond, Virginia, and we drove a truck up there. I was a truck driver and picked up hurricane debris from trees. We picked up limbs and logs and all kinds of things. And one day we were needing to return a piece of equipment to a rental store that we had, and I was driving a vehicle, and it was raining that day. It was very wet. And I had a very heavy piece of machinery in a trailer I was pulling, and I crested a hill. And when I crested that hill, there was a car accident that had happened at the bottom of the hill. And a car had tipped over on its hood. And I was coming down that hill, it was so wet, and the machinery was so heavy, the brakes did nothing to stop the vehicle. And as we got closer down to that hill, there was a lady, and my vehicle struck that lady, and she died. And it's never forgotten that lady, never forgotten her and her story, but it was a very tragic situation in her life and her family's life. Terribly difficult for me. And I've asked God many, many times, why did he allow that to happen? And that happened 21 years ago, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think I've got an answer for you as to why that happened. And so this morning, we can stay in that land of why, and you can dwell there for a long, 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 long time. And is it bad to ask why? No, it's not bad to ask why. But until we shift our question to who, it's going to be very difficult for us to trust that God's working even when we're waiting and we don't have the answers. And so that's what happened for me with Maria, is I just had to trust who. I don't know why, but I trust who. Because this morning you may have come in here and asking the question why in your life. And you may never know the answer to that, but I guarantee you, you can walk out of this room this morning knowing who. You can walk out this morning knowing who. Isn't that what Jesus points Martha to? Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus is not merely, like, she quotes kind of a, yes, Lord, I know there's a resurrection coming at the end. She has like this theological understanding of what's going to happen. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. I'm not trying to teach you theology here. I'm not trying to give you some kind of intellectual understanding. I'm trying to tell you that God in the flesh is standing before you. When Jesus said, I am, this one of seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John, he's referring back to Exodus where Moses stood before the burning bush and God said, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. And so when Jesus says, I am, his listeners would have said, oh my goodness, he's claiming to be Yahweh. He's claiming to be God. And so Jesus is pointing Martha to himself, to say, I am the resurrection of life. You don't need a theological belief about resurrection. You need the resurrection itself. You need me. You're asking why. That's an okay question to ask, but you need to be asking who. The answer is me. It's Jesus. And so the real question is this morning is, what have we done with Jesus? Where are we with Jesus? Because we've been saying this over and over. He wants a personal relationship with you. He is the resurrection and the life. We get resurrection and life because we get him. Jesus points us to himself to answer the deepest questions of our heart. I want to, just as we wrap up this morning, encourage you with one more thought. I think it's an encouragement. Lazarus died again. Is that encouraging to you? Lazarus died again. Like, he's not over in Bethany today walking around because Jesus resurrected him from the grave. Like, he did come out of that grave, but then sometime later on, I don't know how old Lazarus was, but a few years later, Lazarus died again. Now, why do I tell you that? Why is that encouraging? Well, it's encouraging because of exactly what Peyton said earlier. That in this life, we're going to be tempted to take a lot of the little H hopes and make them big H hopes. That we're going to take some of the things in our life that are meant to be enjoyed, and we're going to take good things and we're going to make them ultimate things. That's going to be a temptation for us to do that. And what I love about the fact is that Lazarus died is we need a hope that's beyond this world. If we have hope that's only rooted here, it's going to be one disappointment after the other. But if our future hope in Jesus and in his resurrection and in his life, if we have hope in that, then that means that in this present life, in this present struggle, in the present difficulty, we have an understanding about what's coming. We can have hope in this present life. But we have to have a big H hope in something bigger than what's in this life. And that's only found in Jesus himself. Let's pray together. So Lord, we just want to ask right now that no matter where we are and struggling with what's going on in our life, we just need to hear the words that Jesus knows what we need, that we are loved, and that you're using what we're going through for your glory, Lord. We believe that. And Lord, it doesn't solve it. It doesn't take all our questions away. It doesn't take our struggle away. It doesn't take our grief away. It doesn't take our loss away, God. But Lord, it does give us hope. It does give us hope. And Lord, I pray that this morning, because of Jesus, because he is the resurrection and the life, you would be filling hearts all across the room and online, Lord, filling hearts with hope this morning because of Jesus. God, we thank you that no matter what is happening in our life, because of Jesus, you have good plans for us. That you can use our pain for your glory. You can use our loss for the belief of not only our own hearts, but the hearts of others. Lord, we know you have good plans. And I pray that this morning we would trust in the person of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.